Today we're going to start a new series, and the new series is called Seven. And Seven is for the Seven Deadly Sins. Seven is the new series that we're going to be starting, and for the next 7 weeks, we are going to take one sin each week, and we are going to look at those sins and talk about them and talk about ways that we can avoid them and ways that we can make sure that we're not falling into those pitfalls. Now, of course, Scripture does not really have a list of seven deadly sins. It was something that was thought up by a 4th century monk, and he actually had 8 different sins that he had on the list. And then Pope Gregory I refined that list down to the 7 that we have. Now, Pope Gregory listed them in the order that they offended against love. And so that's the order that we're going to look at them over these next 7 weeks. Now, Dante wrote a poem called The Divine Comedy. And it also includes the same list of 7, and it has a lot of different speculation on what hell would be like and some of the different images and the circles of hell and things like that. We're not really going to get into that because that's really not based in Scripture. That was just a literary component. Now, each of the 7 sins were also given a corresponding virtue so that you would know what you should be doing in place of the sin. Now, there was a book that came out that assigned an animal and a letter, or an animal and a color to each sin, and it also included the punishment that the person would get in hell for those sins. Now, this is totally just for fun. This is not, do not think this is Scripture at this particular moment. I want you to look at the following list of things there, and I want you to pick an animal and pick a color. Okay, and there's on your handout sheet, there's a place on there you can write those down if you want. Or you can just think about them in your mind. And this is a non-scientific study to see which sin you're most attracted to here. So, and again, you're not going to find this in 1 John. This is going to be, this is 1 Kevin 2:4. So let's look at those sins and see. First, the first sin that we look at is pride. And pride is the horse, and the color is violet. And that is actually a Disney princess drawing because when I was looking at the images for the 7 deadly sins, most of them would not be appropriate to show in church. So I found the Disney princesses all representing a different sin. So that's why we're using Disney today. So horse, violet, and broken on the wheel. The next sin is envy. And envy is the dog and the green color, and the punishment in hell is put in freezing water. Now, the corresponding virtue, I should say, to pride is humility, and envy is kindness. The next sin we have is anger, and that is the bear and the red color. The next sin is sloth, and the punishment for sloth is that you're thrown into snake pits, and it's the goat and light blue. And the corresponding virtue is diligence. Greed is the next sin, and that is a frog and yellow. And the punishment is put into cauldrons of boiling oil. And the opposite virtue there is charity. Gluttony is a pig, that fits, and is orange color, and you're forced to eat rats, toads, and snakes. And the opposite of that is temperance. And then finally we have lust, which is a cow and blue and smothered in fire and brimstone. And the virtue there is chastity. So we've had a little bit of fun, and now we're going to get into what the Bible has to say about these different sins. There's 3 purposes of this series. The first purpose in the series is to identify in our own lives the sins that we have. And that's your first fill in the blank on your outline there if you want to follow along. There should be pens right there in front of you in the chair ahead of you. So the first purpose of the series is to identify sin in our own lives. It's not to judge other people. You shouldn't be going through this series and thinking, well, that fits that person and that person and that person. This is not about judging other people. This is about self-reflection and looking upon ourselves and seeing where God is working in our lives. The second purpose is to help find ways to defeat sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can truly break the bondage of sin is by yielding our lives to the power of God's Spirit. And the third purpose of our series is to eliminate the need that we need for a Savior, the need we have for a Savior. Eliminate the need we all have for a Savior. Our key verse for this past, for this series is found in 1 John 2:15. And it says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Do not love this world nor the things that it has to offer. So today we're going to look at pride. And pride, there's some definitions on the screen there. High or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity. The second one is becoming or dignified sense of what is due to oneself or one's position or character. The third definition is pleasure or satisfaction taken in something done by or belonging to oneself. And four is a group of lions. So I think we're not talking about a group of lions when we talk about pride. Though if you see a group of lions, I would suggest running the other way. Yeah, I need Scott up here with the drums. Pride can also, of course, have a positive connotation, meaning a satisfied sense of attachment toward one or another's choices and action. It's a product of praise and a product of feeling fulfilled and belonging. Now, as a sin, pride is an excessive belief in one's own abilities that interferes with the individual's recognition of the grace of God. It's been called the sin that all other sins arise from. It's also known as vanity or hubris. Lots of people have written about pride. And Thomas Aquinas said of pride that inordinate self-love is the cause of every sin. The root of pride is found to consist in man not being in some way subject to God in his rule. When we put ourselves above God, when we say we are more important than God, or we are more important than the people around us, that is when we are sinning in pride. Pride is a disagreement with the truth, because the truth is that we know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We know that we are not better than God. Yet with our pride, we say, yes, we are, or yes, we deserve this. And so we are lying to ourselves and lying to other people. Augustine said that it's the love of one's own excellence. Thomas Jefferson said that pride costs more than hunger, thirst, and cold. John Ruskin, an English author, said, "In general, pride is at the bottom of all great mistakes." Josh Billings, an American comedian, said, "One of the best temporary cures for pride and affection is seasickness. A man who wants to vomit never puts on airs." Pride makes us artificial and humility makes us real. Pride is the first peer and president of hell. Think about what they said about the Titanic, the ship that would not sink. What happened to it? It sank and then grossed $1 billion worldwide. Now I'm going to show you a video clip that I think is very fitting, demonstrating pride. And it's one of my favorite movies from The Princess Bride. So we're going to watch The Battle of Wits here.
"I'm afraid so. I can't compete with you physically, and you're no match for my brains.
You're that smart.
Let me put it this way. Have you ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates?"
"Yes."
"Morons."
Great movie if you haven't seen it. But obviously he was filled with pride, and the pride cost him dearly. In our own lives, we see pride all the time. I mean, someone was giving me a ride home once, and they drove past my street. And I said, "You passed my street?" And their immediate response was, "No, I didn't." Like, really? Like, you really just did. And that was just one thing. And we see pride all over. I posted on Facebook asking for suggestions about pride. And, of course, the political jokes started coming about prideful politicians. We have to be careful, though, in our age of entitlement, in the age that we live in, we believe we deserve quite a lot. Henry Ward Beecher says that a proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. When we think that we deserve more than what we have, we face the sin of pride. A lot of it has to do with the way that we grew up. And when I grew up in math class, it didn't matter if you got the right answer or not. It was always, good job, you tried your best on math. Then you get in the real world and...
Unfortunately, due to a technical malfunction, the middle part of this sermon is not available. We apologize for the inconvenience.
Consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that, say it with me, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one that created you, the one that created me, the one that created everything that we see around us, humbled himself, became one of his creation, became part of this creation, became a man just like you and me, with skin, with bones, with blood. He lowered himself from heaven, became like one of us, and then he died on the cross for our sins. That is the heart of the gospel message, because we are all sinners. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And when we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, paying the price for that sin, then we are welcomed into the family of God. And what we celebrate here on Easter is the fact that Jesus did not stay in the grave. Jesus was risen to life. Jesus is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Paul says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligent of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God, the foolish plan of God himself coming down and becoming like us to die on the cross for our sins, is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. God has united you with Christ Jesus, and for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Are you willing to accept this foolish plan that Jesus has for you? Are you willing today to say, you know what? I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. I need the Holy Spirit indwelling in my body so that I can make these right choices and make these decisions to honor God and to worship God in spirit and in truth. The whole plan sounds foolish to us. Why would God come down to earth and die for us? The answer, quite simply, is because he loves you. Jesus loves you. And if only one person would accept the message of the gospel, Jesus would have died for that one person. Do you realize that no matter what sins you have committed, no matter what sins you may be in the process of committing and sins that you are going to commit in the future, God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And now He opens up the floodgates of heaven to all those who accept that truth, that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins so that you might live. Jesus died for you, He died for me. And today He offers salvation to all who will accept it.